Turning in our Bibles this morning to the second book of Samuel and to the chapter 11. The second book of Samuel and the chapter 11. The 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, reading from the beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's palace. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart." And so Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As God, as we bow before thee, we recognize the coldness even of our own hearts. And we thank thee that thy word is a fire that's able to warm our hearts. And more than that, a fire that's able to set our hearts on fire. Oh God, we long to not only be on fire for thee, but then to set others on fire for thee as well. And to that end, we ask that thou wouldst be with us as we turn to thy word. Lord, we pray that thy word will go forth not in our wisdom, but in the might of thy spirit, that it would this morning accomplish that for which thou hast given it to us for. And so, Lord, to that end, I ask thee for help, bring to my remembrance that which thou would have us to say. And Lord, help us to say it in the power of thy Spirit. And we pray that as a consequence, our hearts will burn within us. So be with us and help us. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The second book of Samuel, the chapter 11, I want to draw your attention to the words that we read together, but perhaps we could read again the verses 2 and 3. We read, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" As we come into this chapter, we find David at the zenith of his career, ruling for some 20 years. He had given sterling leadership, escaping defeat on the battlefield. He had greatly enlarged the kingdom, its boundaries encompassing some 60,000 square miles. Exports were at an all-time high, and the army was stronger than it ever had been before. As well as distinguishing himself on the battlefield, he was a man of his word. Keeping his promise to Jonathan, he brought Mephibosheth into the palace. More than that, he restored to him the lands which rightly belonged to his father. Leading his people in righteousness, he gave them also the glorious music of the Psalms. As well as a poet, a king, a shepherd, and a theologian, the Lord described him in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as a man after mine own heart. Unlike Saul, he was not disobedient, but he walked in all the ways of the Lord. And yet, despite having a heart that was upright and having the universal praise of all the people, yet we now find him stumbling into sin, going into free fall. He not only committed the crime of adultery, but he committed the wicked, heinous, vile crime of murder. And we find David, the man who had a heart after God's own heart, in this chapter sinking down into the very depths of sin and wickedness. And you see, while there can be no slipping uphill, there can be a sliding downhill, a getting away from the Lord. Indeed, reminding the Corinthian believers that none were so strong that they could not make shipwreck, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And none are so strong that they cannot stumble. And none are so long in the Christian path that they cannot leave it. Many years ago, two women one day were talking about the famous missionary, Hudson Taylor. One of them turning to the other, she said, "I wonder, was Hudson Taylor ever tempted to be full of pride?" And so they turned around, and Mrs. Taylor was standing there, and so they asked, "Mrs. Taylor, has your husband ever been lifted up with pride?" And she thought for a moment, and so she went, and she went to her husband, and she asked her husband directly. Hudson Taylor turning, he said, "Proud? Proud about what?" She replied, "Proud about all the things that you have done." And turning, he said, "But I never knew I had done anything." And you know, he was right. He never had done anything. Anything that he had done was through the power and the might of the Lord. And we need to recognize that in ourselves we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. And without the Lord, we will very quickly slide and stumble into sin. My, we need to recognize that in ourselves we will quickly leave the Lord and go astray. Have you ever maybe seen someone falling into some sin, and seeing them sinning, you thought to yourself, "I would never do that thing." But you know, if you were to go and to talk to that individual, you would probably discover there was a time in their life when they also said they thought that they would never do that thing. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how strong you may be. It doesn't even matter how long you have been on the Christian path. You're not beyond stumbling. You're not beyond sliding. You're not beyond getting away from the Lord. And so we need to watch or walk very carefully. We need to keep very close to the Lord. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to David, this great man of God, as he now slid deep into sin. I want you to notice firstly here the mistakes recorded. He was not one moment walking with the Lord and the next committing adultery and then committing murder. In the previous chapters, we discover a number of small chains beginning to appear in his armor. These growing larger and larger with the passing of time. You notice here that he stumbled instead of following. When you go back into chapter 5, we read in verse 13, "And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem." In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find that there were three things kings were of Israel were forbidden to do. They were forbidden to multiply horses. They were also forbidden to multiply wives, nor were they to greatly increase their own gold and silver. And while keeping the first and the last of these commands, David failed to keep the middle one, multiplying wives and concubines. He still was not satisfied. And feeding the lust of the flesh, we now see him looking at Bathsheba, and then we find him reaching out, and we find him entering into sin with her. You see, the feeding of the flesh, rather than satisfying the flesh, it merely stimulates the flesh. It increases its appetite. Indeed, realizing this, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Colossians believers, he warned them in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The word "mortify" there does not mean as it means in our modern society to embarrass, but rather it means to put to death. And rather than feeding uncleanness, inordinate affections and covetousness, they were to starve them to death. You see, the feeding of the flesh will merely cause it to flourish. And as such, rather than seeking to satisfy those sinful desires that rise in the heart, there must be a slaying off them, a putting of them to death. You know, one of the cries of our modern society is that if only you satisfy that desire will then be abated. With the result, many parents, instead of guarding their children, they let their children and they encourage their children to go out into the world. They say, let them get it out of their system. You go out into your garden and you take artificial and you place it upon the weeds. And putting it upon the weeds, rather than bowing their head and then withering away, those weeds will grow stronger and they will grow bigger with every passing day. Their roots becoming deeper and stronger. They will become more difficult to pull out. And you see, when you feed the flesh, when you feed those sinful desires, all you're doing is strengthening them. Strengthening them in your heart and strengthening them in your life. You see, if you're not to be overcome, rather than feeding those desires, there needs to be a slaying of them. Don't we often sing, "Careful little eyes what you see"? We need to be careful what we see. We need to be careful what we hear. Because if we listen to those things and we watch those things, they will grow and grow until they overcome us. But not only do we notice in these words that he stumbled, but notice also he slept instead of fighting, feeding the old man. We read in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." The spring dawning, the armies of Israel returned to the battlefield, going out against the Amorites. David refused to go out with them, sending Joab in his place. It was not because he had other pressing duties pressing in upon them. In the following verses, we discover that David did not rise until the evening. You see, leaving off his armor and neglecting morning and noon prayer, it was not long until David looked. And then he lusted. And then he fell. You see, a lazy spirit is a losing spirit. Where there is in our lives a failure to pray, there will be an even greater failure in our power. Indeed, speaking of the sluggard or the lazy man, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 24 and in the verse 30, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." Failing to fulfill his responsibility, the wall was broken down. And the wall being broken down, the weeds coming in, they grew until they covered and ruined his field. You see, the way to be nothing is to do nothing. Retreat in our spiritual lives always leads to defeat. Someone once rightly said, "The world is full of willing people, some willing to work and the rest willing to let them." But you know, when you come to that place in your life when you are willing to let someone else do the praying and you're willing to let someone else do the witnessing, you are in dangerous ground. You become an easy target even for the devil. You see, unlike the conventional war, the Christian soldier is safer in the battle than he is out of the battle. You know, if we're not going forward, if we're not fighting, then we will end up going backward. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, "I used to pray," or "I used to witness," or "I used to do this," or "I used to do that." When you come to that place, you're in dangerous ground. David leaving the battlefield. David leaving the battlefield, he was overcome. Had he stayed in the battlefield, he would not have seen Bathsheba. He would not have been tempted. He would not have been overcome. And believer, when you leave the battlefield, when you stop praying, you stop working, you stop witnessing, you become an easy prey to the devil. And he'll overcome you easily. But not only did he sleep instead of fight, but he knows also here he stared instead of fleeing. Finally getting out of his bed, we read there in the verse 2 of the chapter, "And it came to pass in an even time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Rarely does the scripture use the word "very." And by stating here that she was very beautiful, he was indicating that Bathsheba was exceedingly attractive. And going out up onto the roof, David could not help seeing her. She was there washing herself. You see, the problem here was not that David saw her on the roof, but it was that seeing her, he then continued to look. And staring, he lusted, and lusting, then he fell. You see, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to dwell upon temptation. Speaking of the righteous man, the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 33 and the verse 15, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from holding of bribes, that stoopeth his ear from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." And we have here this man, and shutting his eyes to evil and shutting his ears to evil, we're told in the following verse that he would dwell on high. In other words, he would be beyond the reach of the enemy. In life, we all see things and we all hear things that we would be better not seeing and not hearing. But the secret in those situations is not to dwell on those things, but rather it is to dismiss those things. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, "You can't stop a crow landing on your head, but you can stop him building a nest there." You can't stop certain thoughts coming into your mind. You can't in life, as you walk through life, not see certain things. But there is a difference between hearing and seeing and listening on and looking on. Here was David's problem. It was not so much what he saw, but that when he saw, he continued to look. And then, he lusted. Sometimes people come along and they say, "Well, you know, I've been on the Christian path for many years. I can watch those programs, and though there's immorality in them, they do me no harm. I can listen to those lyrics, and although they are filled with profanity, I'm stronger enough to overcome them." Let me tell you today that David was stronger than you or I will ever be. And yet David, looking and continuing to look, he then fell. None of us are so strong that we cannot fall. None of us are so great on the Christian path that we cannot make shipwreck. And there was a number of mistakes in David's life. He was resting when he should have been fighting. He was looking when he should have been looking away. And believer, if you leave off service and you look continually at sin, then it's only a matter of time before you fall and make shipwreck along the way. Not only the mistakes recorded here, but I want you, secondly, to notice here the misery recorded here. At first he saw, and then he sent, and then he took. And imagining that this was now all in the past, four words then shook him. They were the words of Bathsheba when she said, "I am with child." And his sin now catching up with him. Notice there is a development here. Trying to cover his sin, we read there in the verse 8. "And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king, bringing her husband back from the battlefield. David then commanded him to go home." The plan was that if he went back to his wife, he would not then be in a position to deny that he was this child's father. However, Uriah, being a better man than David, he refusing to enjoy the comforts of life when his brethren were at war, he slept on the doorstep. And David's plan failing, he knowing that if Uriah was dead, then he could not deny being the father of the child, he summoned Joab, and with callousness of heart, he commanded Joab to send Uriah in the forefront of the battle, where he would be slain. You see, from a sinful look, David ended up committing murder. You see, sin has a very strange way of producing sin. It always takes its victim farther than he or she wanted to go. Indeed, Peter, following the Lord afar off, he denied the Lord. And we read denying the Lord in Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 74. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. He never intended denying the Lord. In fact, a little earlier, Peter said that he would rather die than deny the Lord. Yet, following afar off, he not only denied the Lord, but he denied him with oaths and with curses. You see, the path of the backslider is not only subtle, but it is slipping. Once slipping, there is no standing still. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it is dangerous to backslide in any degree, for we know not to what it may lead. Sometimes people imagine that they can become careless in one part of their Christian life and that they can stop. But the problem is that once you begin to backslide, you keep sliding backwards. Have you ever maybe someday being up a hill and you have the children there and you say to the children, I'll race you to the bottom of the hill. And you start racing down the hill. And as you race down the hill, you're in perfect control. But there comes a stage as you run down the hill, you lose control. So that even if you wanted to stop, you can't stop. You just keep going on and on and on. And so it is with sin. The devil comes and the devil says, oh, only do this one thing. But the problem is when you do the one thing, it leads to a second thing and then to a third thing until you're completely out of control. He says, miss just one prayer meeting and you miss that prayer meeting. And a few months down the line is a second prayer meeting, is a third prayer meeting until you're never at the prayer meeting. The devil comes and he says, just do this one little sin. And before you know it, it is multiplied. Had someone put their hand on David's shoulder and said, David, look where it's going to lead. David would have said, no way. But it did. And that's the problem with sin. Once we sin, we quickly lose control. Not only is there a development here, but there is a deception here. The prophet confronting him with his sin, we then read in chapter 12 and in the verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. In the earlier verses, Nathan told him the parable of a rich man who stole his neighbor's only sheep. And slaying the sheep, he then gave it to a weary traveler. And hearing this parable, David was exceedingly angry. And passing judgment, he said that that man should be taken out and slain. And all the time, David failed to realize Nathan was not talking about a stranger. David was talking about him. And you see, David backsliding, falling into the depths of sin. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see what he had done. You see, backsliding not only affects the heart, it affects the mind. It darkens our understanding so that we can't comprehend even our own backsliding. In Samson backsliding, we find him telling Delilah the secret of his power. And Delilah cutting off his locks, we read in Judges chapter 16 and the verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. How sad, how tragic these words are. Samson had lost his power. and he didn't even know it. And as well as defiling the believer, the devil deceives the believer. He makes him to feel, even in his sin, that he is all right. How often you find people excusing their coldness. They excuse their carelessness. Let me say to you, if you don't pray as much as you used to pray, it's not because you've grown mature in your Christian path. If you don't serve the Lord as much as you used to, it's not because God has no longer a work for you to do. It's because you've backslid. You've grown cold. And the tragedy here was David. David had backslid and he didn't even recognize it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not what you used to be, but you're fooling yourself. You're saying, oh, I'm still walking with God, but in your heart, you're not. Beware of being deceived. But not only was there deception here, there was death here, because look at chapter 12 and the verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. If he had tried to excuse his sin, or if he had ignored his sin, the prophet makes it clear that he would have died. You see, there is a sin unto death. Continual backsliding is eventually met with a sword. Moses, failing to put matters right in his own home, we find the Lord smote him. And the Lord made it clear in that passage that if Moses had not responded, if Moses had not put matters right, then he would have killed him. We come to the Lord's table and we read those words in Corinthians. Some were sickly among them. And we find that some had died. Failing to put matters right, the Lord spoke to them. And when they didn't listen to his voice, he smote them. And when they didn't listen to the beating of the rod, he then took them away. You see, backsliding is a serious matter. And if we hear the voice of God and we don't listen, the Lord will smite us. And if we don't listen, then for the testimony of his work, he may well take us home. What a solemn word here to David. David, David. If you had not repented, you would have died. You would have died. But not only do we have the mistakes recorded here and the misery recorded here, but we have the mercy recorded here. Being condemned by his own words, David finally gave up his pretense. Coming clean. Notice here the confession. Look at chapter 12 and in the verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The Spirit of God taking a dealing with them. David now finally gave up his foolishness. And instead of trying to cover his sin, he acknowledged that he had sinned not only against Bathsheba and against Uriah, but that he had sinned against the Lord. In the 51st Psalm, he cried, I acknowledge my transgression. You see, until there is a revealing of our sin, there can never be a removing of our sin. Confession always precedes restoration. Many people are experts in discovering other people's sins, experts in discovering other people's failures. But we need to become experts in discovering our own sins and our own failures. There needs to be that confessing to the Lord of our coldness and our carelessness. And even of our straying into bypath meadow. You see, God's not looking for excuses. God's looking for us to admit our sin and to confess it. Maybe you're here today and you once walked well with the Lord, but you've gone into bypath meadow. And you've been trying to make excuses. You've been trying to cover it up. The Lord says to you today, come clean. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge your failure. But not only was there the confession, but you notice also chapter 12, verse 13, there was the cleansing. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The phrase, hath put away thy sin, is placed here in the perfect tense. The perfect here denotes a completed action. His sin was forgiven, or as the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 51, it was now blotted out. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if only we come and we confess our coldness and we confess our carelessness, He will cleanse it. He'll scatter our backslidings as far as the east is from the west. You see, it doesn't matter how far you fall. You're not beyond God's reach. Here was David. David committed adultery. David committed murder. And you know, the backslider can fall very far. But yet there's mercy with the Lord. If only we confess our sin, He will forgive our sin. Then lastly, you notice the consequences. God forgave him his sin, but if you know the story, there were consequences. A few chapters later, the child of this relationship being born, the child was sickly, and the child died. You see, while the corruption of our backsliding can be removed, often the consequences, the physical consequences, cannot. They must be borne. God can forgive the drunkard, but if he has cirrhosis of the liver, he has to bear that. And God is able to forgive us our coldness. He's able to forgive us our carelessness. But we have to bear the physical consequences the rest of our lives. See, that's why it's better not to backslide than to backslide and then repent. Because, yes, God will forgive, but you'll have to bear those other consequences in your life. Oh, believer, have you drifted? Once you walked like David, you were close to the Lord. You were used of God. You were an instrument in His hand. But the coldness has gone in, come in. Other things have taken His place. Oh, today, as the Lord would call you, will you come back to Him? Know again the blessedness that once you knew in your life. How good God is. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to restore. He took David up and used David again. And because you have fallen doesn't mean that you're written off. Doesn't mean that you'll never be useful again. The Lord is able to forgive. And He's able to take you up. And He's able to use you again, even in a greater way, in the days that lie ahead. Not one of us are beyond falling. That's why we need to guard our lives and guard our hearts and keep close to the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've never been to the cross, could I say today that there is cleansing power in the blood of Christ? He's able to cleanse you. He's able to give you everlasting life. He's able to scatter your sin as far as the east is from the west. And if you have not experienced it, I trust you'll come and experience it even this day. We're going to